We want to welcome our listening audience to the weekly services of Mount Sylvan Baptist Church near Lindale, Texas. This is the last sermon in our series on the power of the blood. This is the fifth message. Last week we looked at peace, and this week we're looking at prayer. And so if you have your Bibles, if you would open them to John chapter 15, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. And if you're where you can, and you can stand for the reading of God's Word in honor of His Word, you can do that. We'll start in verse 1 of John chapter 15. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, here is the key verse in our text today that we're going to focus on as well, is verse 7. And there's actually the 3 points. If you happen to have downloaded the bulletin that has the outline on the back, all three of your answers are found from this verse in verse 7. He says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Now, when we're thinking about the Word of God and drawing close to the Lord and understanding the Lord, it reminds me, as a matter of fact, I was thinking about it the other day. I like to sit on the front back porch in the mornings and in the evenings, late in the evenings, and something that for years has impressed me is I love to watch buzzards when they're way up in the sky and circling. Have you ever noticed that? Those buzzards are way up there. They go way up in the sky and they circle because of several reasons. Number one, the smells and the things that they're searching for food goes up into those air streams. They use the wind and they use the air to keep from expending so much energy. And the higher that they get, you'd think that to get food, they'd want to get closer to the earth. But when they get high, they can hone in and see things with a good perspective. And a buzzard has a keen sense of smell. They have really good eyes. And so once they catch that scent, then they can begin to hone in on where it's coming from. It's like us. We're kind of like buzzards in a way. Because when we go to the Lord in His Word and we go to the Lord in prayer, it takes us above our circumstances. It takes us above our anxieties and above our fears and our worries. And it puts us in that plane and at that elevation and altitude where God sees things with perfect perspective. But you know what we tend to do? We tend to want to answer our own problems. We tend to want to be the solution for our problems. We tend to want to be the solution for all of our anxieties. And so what we do is we get ahead of God instead of immediately stopping and saying, you know what, Lord, I'm going to trust you. You know what, Lord, I'm going to get in your word and I'm going to pray. Now, let me encourage you with something because I didn't want to forget to say this. This is so important. I learned this years ago and it has changed my prayer life. If you just spend time, and it's good, if you spend time every day, maybe in a quiet time in the morning, and you break away to have some time in prayer, let me encourage you, spend time in the Word of God at the same time you spend time in prayer. Because as you're spending time in the Word, not necessarily to study the Word or prepare something for Sunday school or whatever it might be, but just hearing from God, here's what happens. God leads you in how to pray. He, as you're reading His Word, He'll convict you of something, or He'll remind you of something He just wants you to praise Him for, and He'll talk to your heart, and He'll let you know the things that He wants you to pray about. It takes the stress away from whenever you bow your head and you can't even remember your name, but yet you have all these things that you want to pray about. Let the Word of God lead you in prayer. I always tell people this because it's so true. When you open the Word of God and you get in the Bible, the Holy Spirit shows up with you. God's Word never goes anywhere that the Spirit doesn't go with it, because this is a living book. And so it's not that God's way over here and then he realizes, oh, he's got his Bible open or she's got her Bible open, because God's Word is the breath of God. And so when you open his Word, you're coming into the presence of the Lord when you get into his Word. So I love the Scriptures. There's three inseparable elements of answered prayer. The first one, I'm going to give you all three right now, because then we're going to build on that. Number one, justification makes you a forever connected branch. Number two, sanctification makes you a fruit-bearing branch. And then number three, expectation makes you a faith-asking branch. That's where our faith, our prayers, are accompanied by faith. And then there's that expectation, and we're going to pray. Expectation makes you a faith-asking branch. Now look at verse 7, and then we'll kind of build off of that. John 15, 7. He says, if you abide in me, the Lord Jesus is saying there is a condition here. He says, if you abide in me, now who abides in Christ? Now the born-again saint, the true Christian, is born again, and they have been bought by blood, and they can enter into this relationship. That's what makes our prayers powerful, is that blood relationship that we have to Jesus Christ. And so it's the justification. Some people say that justification means just as if I'd never sinned. And so think about the context of John chapter 15 and where it's located here. If you look in John chapter 12, you see Jesus and his disciples, and they stop where Lazarus at Lazarus's home in Bethany, and you see that they have a meal together, and Jesus gives all kinds of instruction and spiritual and kingdom truths in John chapter 12. John chapter 12 is an amazing chapter of the Bible. There is a lot in there. Then we get to the latter part, and Jesus is in the triumphal entry, and he's entering into Passover week, Passion Week. He enters into Jerusalem. Keep in mind, there's the full moon. It's Passover week. Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And then later, he enters the upper room to have a last supper with his disciples. And up there, he talks to them in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, you can remember well, because it's where Jesus predicted that one of his disciples would betray him, speaking of Judas Iscariot. And Judas was going to be the one that betrayed him and would go out and sell Jesus out to be arrested for 30 shekels of silver. Now, keep in mind that Judas was attached to the vine, but Judas, according to Scripture, was the son of perdition. According to Scripture, Judas, he was a robber. The Bible tells us he was stealing from the money box. He kept the money, the box, to give to the poor and for other issues. And so Judas looked visibly to the folks around him as a abiding branch. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was troubled in his spirit about that. And the other disciples noticed that. And when Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me, one of you is a false branch, one of you is going to betray me. And then some of the other disciples says, Lord, is it I? They thought, am I the one? And the Lord said, no, it's the one that'll dip his hand in the bread with me, and he'll be the one. Eventually, Judas goes out, and Jesus says, what you've got to do, go do it, and do it quickly. Judas betrays the Lord, and we see the end of Judas's life. He hangs himself after he realizes what he had done. And so we get to John chapter 14. Jesus begins to prepare them for what heaven is like and how to get to heaven. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and to show his deity again and who he is. And then we get right here at John chapter 15, and it's already dark. And the reason that we know that is because we have to look at some other scriptures that tell us that. The Bible says, and it was dark. And so they leave the upper room, but you can still see good because there is a full moon. And so they leave the upper room. They begin that descent down to the Kidron Valley, down there to cross and go up into the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they're going, Jesus is talking and walking, and that's where we pick up in John chapter 15. Now, you got to imagine if you were one of the other disciples and you're worried, am I that betrayer? Am I that traitor? And they probably are wondering, Jesus, you were so troubled over that and distressed in your spirit. And I can just see the conversations, and perhaps, and we don't know this, but perhaps as they're walking, that there's a grapevine orchard or something out there that Jesus can just point at as they walk and use as an illustration. Now, Israel always believed that they were the true vine, that they were the vine. In fact, the Old Testament talks about Israel as the vine. And so Jesus has to teach them a new thing. Jesus is saying those who are attached to Israel are not necessarily saved, because what they thought is, if I am a Jew, and what a lot of the Jews thought at that time, if I am a Jew and I'm born of one of the 12 tribes and I am a direct descendant, and that's why they kept up with the descendancy, it was so important to them, and names and how they came into the world and by whom they were born and who that person was born by, so that they could know they were true Israel. And so the Lord is saying, no, Israel has been unfaithful. Israel is not the true vine. And so Jesus says, in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, he's going to make this analogy come alive. And so in verse 2, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, that word for takes away is A-I-R-O in the Greek, and it literally means to remove. Remove the branch, to take it up. We would say to get rid of that branch. Now, when does that happen? That happens at the judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Matthew chapter 7, 21 tells us that there are going to be those who say, but Lord, I prophesied in your name, and I did all these wonders in your name. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. So how do we know that we are connected to the vine? We know it by being connected through the cross, through the blood of the cross. When you are connected to Jesus Christ and believe that he is God, now these disciples did. Judas has already gone out to betray him. And he says, those that do not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So what we have here is two things happening in this one verse. He's saying those who are false branches, like Judas, he was attached to Israel, but not attached to me. I'm the true vine. He was attached to Israel, but he was not attached to the Savior of the world. So he was drawing nutrients from the vine, but he couldn't produce any fruit because, by the way, the word that is used for branch right there in verse 2 is the word that is more often used for a sucker branch. But it's also used in a plural form, and it'll be used again here in just a minute. And so the word that is used right there is like chema, I think is how you say it, or klema. It's K-L-E-M-A. That was the Greek word that was used. But the normal Greek word that would be used like a big branch on a tree would be K-L-A-D-O-S. So he's saying that these branches, these sucker branches that can't produce fruit, are a picture of a false believer, somebody that pretends, but they truly don't believe. I don't think Jesus took any pleasure in describing that part of it, but it would have made sense to the disciples at the moment. He says, but it's not the same with the true believer. And y'all, this is where you should get encouraged. He says, in every branch that bears fruit. Now you say, what is that fruit? It's more than just the fruit of Galatians 5:22. It's that desire that you have in your inner being for the Lord. It's those longings for the things of God. Now, I'm not into fruit inspection, but I am into fruit observation, because I see a lot of my Christian friends that are living for the Lord, and it inspires me to live for the Lord. When I see them doing the right thing and living for Jesus and serving him in the right way, it makes me want to serve the Lord in the right way and to live for Jesus. And so the Bible says that we are the light of the world. So if you're a born-again Christian, you're not going to be perfect, by no means. But you're going to have something different about you because you have the nature of Jesus Christ living in you. And in that nature, you're going to have a hunger for things of God. You're going to enjoy being among God's people. You're going to have a hunger. And when you're going through trials and very difficult times, it's going to drive you to your knees in prayer and help you to acknowledge God. Listen, that is a part of that fruit. And the Lord takes great pleasure when we come desiring from Him. Sometimes it's groanings that can't be interpreted. Did you know sometimes your prayers are just groanings? They're not actually where you bow your head and you start verbalizing sentences to God. Sometimes your prayers come from deep within. And the Lord hears deep within. He hears the longings of your heart. He hears the sighing. He hears the groanings. And you know what He says? Now, verse 3 connects to the last part of verse 2. It can seem disconnected, but it's not disconnected at all. He says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Now, He's saying, listen, you've already been tested, and my word has already done its work. And remember what Peter had said earlier? For you have the words of eternal life. And He's saying, you're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Did you know we are begotten to the Lord by the word of His testimony? I came to believe in Jesus because I heard the testimony of the cross. And I understood that He shed His blood for my sin, and He resurrected on the third day to hand out that pardon, and that He is eternally alive today to dwell with us in the form of the Holy Spirit. He says, you guys are clean. I'm not saying you're a false branch. Jesus is encouraging them. Because of the word which I have spoken to you. You can go to John chapter 13, verse 8, and you can just see that dialogue that Jesus had with Peter. You can remember Jesus takes his garment and he wraps himself with a towel and he gets the water and he pours it into a basin and he goes to the disciples and he begins to wash their feet. It's an incredible scene. And he gets to Peter, and Peter, before he can even start, "Don't wash me, Lord. Don't wash me." And the Lord said, "If I don't wash you, I can't have any part of you. Not just my feet, Lord, my head, my hands." I just love Peter. And so he explains to Peter about the word. By the way, that word for clean in verse 3 is where we would get the word for cutting, like a surgeon. It's a Greek word that fits along with prunes, and it's that of cutting. Do you know what the knife is in the Bible? The knife is the word of God. You know what a surgeon would do? A surgeon would take that dead flesh, that infected flesh, and he cuts it away. Sometimes God has to bring us to a place. We're justified, and we know that we're saved. But look at our second point, and I'm going to move quickly here. And our first point I wanted to move quickly in. The Bible says, by the way, I want to give you these scriptures. Write this down on our justification. Two scriptures. Romans chapter 5, verse 9, and Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 9 says we've been justified by His blood. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says we've been justified by faith. So which is it? It's both. You're justified by His blood, but it comes to your account by faith. It's both. And that's how you have peace with God. Then we have our sanctification. And that's where God begins to use His word to do a work in our life so that we can experience the latter part of verse 7. And so what does He do? He said, if you abide in me, that's our justification. You got to abide in Him. By the way, think about this in sanctification and justification. Think about this. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The life of God flows through the life of Jesus, and it flows through the life of Jesus into your life. When you abide in Jesus Christ, He's the true vine. When you've attached your life, when you've attached your trust, your eternal hope, when you've attached everything about yourself to God in Christ, the life of God will flow into you from Jesus Christ. There's no other plan. It's the way that God has arranged it to happen. There's nothing we can do to change that, and I'm thankful for that. He keeps it simple. What if God had a plan where you had to figure out which religion and figure out this and figure out that and made it complicated? Or you had to do so many perfect works. Or you had to do so many perfect good works. God removed all that by doing it through the cross and through His Son by justification. Then sanctification comes. Write down John chapter 17, 17. Jesus in the intercessory prayer just before his arrest in John chapter 18 in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays this intercessory prayer. And he says, I sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. What is the cutting agent? It's the word of God. We need to be thankful for that. Consider Hebrews 12 and 13, chapter 4, 12 and 13. And think about what this means, because it's powerful. He says, for the word of God is living. It's what we talked about in the beginning of the message. This word is alive. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. What does it do? What's the effect of the word of God? It's piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts. This is why you need to be in the Word of God as often as you can and let Him lead you in prayer. A discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's where God straightens us out. You see, He already knows the intent of your heart, but as He begins to cut and work with His Word, guess what begins to happen? Suddenly, God exposes intents that are the flesh. He exposes motives that are the flesh, and then He takes His word, and that's the cutting agent, and He begins to cut that away, and the next thing you know, you find yourself praising God. You find yourself confessing your sins, because Satan wants to blind us to our sins. He doesn't want us to see our sins, but it is our sins are like the clouds that are blocking the sunlight. But when we begin to confess those sins and have our hearts sprinkled from that evil conscience, from that guilt, by the blood of Jesus, you know what happens in our prayer life? It soars. It soars. You know why it soars? Because now we feel clean before God. You see, Satan never wants you to feel clean before God. He told His disciples what to go. He says, you're already clean because of the word that I have spoken unto you. A part of our sanctification is living a life that pleases God, but doesn't do it out of obligation. If you're trying to please God out of obligation, you'll never be happy. But if you're trying to please God because you love Him and you want to love Him more and you want Him to reveal Himself to you, then you'll be filled with joy. And it's totally different. Now you're serving God out of a relationship love instead of out of a relationship as of a religion and out of obligation, and it changes your life. He says, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. James 2:26 says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Consider this, Hebrews chapter 12. You say, I don't enjoy that pruning. I don't enjoy all that chastening. Consider what Hebrews 12, verse 6 through 11 says. He says, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens. When the Lord is convicting you, it's no fun, but you can be thankful. And scourges every son whom He receives. Now watch this. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate, not sons. One way to know that you belong to the Lord is, does He convict you every time you sin? Do you feel uneasy about the things you do that you know was not right in the eyes of the Lord? Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Did you catch that? Watch this again. But He for our profit. You say, why is He chastising me? But He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Because God wants you to profit. He wants you to succeed. That's why He prunes you. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but it's painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. George Mueller once said, "Be assured if you walk with him and look to him and expect help from him. He will never fail you." I want to end with this thought about Charles Spurgeon and George Mueller. George Mueller had learned to live a life of expecting answers to his prayers. You know why? Because he lived a life in the Word of God. He was always sanctified. He always drew close to the Lord. He knew that he belonged to the Lord. He had justification. What's interesting is, think of it like this. Sometimes you feel very burdened and you don't know what to do. When God puts a burden on you, he at the same time puts his arms under you to carry you through the trial. God's love is realized the most when we need him and allow him to be the potter and us the clay. I received this, I call it a clay pie plate with glass. I can't say it, say that three times real fast, clay pie plate. But this is a clay pie plate, I can't even say it, but it's broken pieces of glass. And you might remember in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 18, tells Jeremiah, he says, "Jeremiah, go to the potter's house." And Jeremiah goes to the potter's house, and the potter, and it's all in God's time, and the potter is right there, and he's making this vessel, and it looks horrible. It's just not working. And the Lord reveals and says that I am the potter, and you're the clay. And he makes the vessels for good and honor or for dishonor, however he decides to make it. And so these are broken pieces of glass, and when we come to the Lord by blood, to the cross, in justification, and then when we come to the Lord in the Word of God, in sanctification, and we begin to draw close to him, not out of obligation, but out of love, you know what happens? Suddenly we have expectation in our prayers, because now our prayers have been adjusted by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we don't know how we should always pray, but Luke 18:1 says that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And so these broken pieces of glass are like our lives. When we come to the Word, we are broken. We have broken pieces in our life, but God takes it as the potter and he makes something beautiful out of it. Just as Donna Brooks made something beautiful out of this. She gave this to me several years ago as a gift. And she's got John 3:16 written on the back. And it's just shards of glass. That's what God takes and does with your life. He takes the shards of your life and he makes it into something beautiful. Don't be afraid. What we tend to do when we are living in sin or messing up and doing things we shouldn't, you know what we tend to do? We kind of run from God. And when we run from God, we don't want to get in his Word and we don't want to get in prayer. You know why? Because we're afraid of what he's going to say. But may I say to you, run to God. Think of the prodigal son. Run to God because he loves you and he's waiting with his arms wide open and he wants to clean you up because he loves you. And he has good plans for you, and he wants to make something beautiful. Charles Spurgeon had been praying for 300 pounds for one of his orphanages, which is, we use dollars and they used pounds. And he finally gets it on this preaching tour that he did, and he ends up with 300 pounds, and he's thanking the Lord for it. And that night, the Lord speaks to him in his prayer, and he hears this voice saying, "Give this money to George Mueller." So the next day, he heads to George Mueller's house, and he gets there and he finds George Mueller with his Bible in his hands, kneeling and praying. And Charles Spurgeon said, "The Lord spoke to me last night to give you this 300 pounds." They both celebrate in the Lord about that 300 pounds. By the way, Charles Spurgeon was praying for it for his orphanage. Charles gets back home and he finds a letter that needs to be opened. He opens the letter and it's 315 pounds. The Lord gave him 15 more pounds than what he gave away. And you see the picture there is, as he was listening to God, he was walking with God, he belonged to God, and God was answering his prayers. But you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. The conditions have to be met. You have to be saved. Secondly, you need to be in his Word, sanctified, living to please God, not out of obligation, out of love. And then thirdly, when you pray, your prayers will be more aligned with his will, and it shall be done for you. What would happen if we changed our prayer life by changing our time in the Word and our time with the Lord?
Thank you so much for tuning in to the worship service at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church and Pastor Bruce Rudd. If you've been blessed by this radio ministry, or if you've made a decision for Christ or are in need of prayer, we would love to hear from you at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church in Lindale, Texas. Give us a call, 903-882-3890. Thank you and God bless.